Well, open your Bibles tonight. Leviticus chapter 11. So we've been studying through this book that many people will just soon pass by, look over and say, hey, that's a great book. Okay, let's move on. It's been an interesting study because, as you know, as we've talked about on a number of occasions now, the book of Leviticus is about worship, and it's about the believer's walk. It's about our walk with the Lord and how we worship and all the rest. So it's very pertinent, really, for us as believers, as Christians, you see. And the walk that we are supposed to be living out and walking in is a separated life. It's a holy life. It's not the walk that's a part of the world, so to speak. It's not what everybody else is doing. And this is a challenge for Christians, isn't it? It's a challenge for us not to walk in the ways of the world, because the world is all around us. It's in our face, so to speak. And it's difficult sometimes not to step in the world. And of course, Jesus, you see, made that clear that night when they had that supper before he was crucified, as he got up and girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. Remember? And Peter said, you know, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, and Jesus said, well, then you don't have any part with me. And so then Peter said, well, then give me a bath. And Jesus said, well, you don't need a bath. You're clean, but your feet are dirty. And this is the way it is for us. We're clean, you see, if we're saved. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But our feet come into contact with the world, and they get dirty. And anything else that comes into contact with us that's worldly causes us to get dirty. And our lives, guys, are supposed to be separated, different than other people in the world. And it's supposed to be noticeable. We're supposed to be able to see a difference. This idea that the church is supposed to fit in with the world, it's bunk. We're not supposed to fit in with the world. We're supposed to be those that stand out, that people would say, well, there's something different about you guys. Not, huh, are you a Christian? Would have never known. Ooh, that's a tough one when someone says that to you, isn't it? It makes you feel like crawling back under the rock, you see. Now, the great thing is that we're making our foundation on the rock, and we are saved, even if people don't notice it. But the shame is if they never do. They never notice that you belong to Christ and there's something different about you. And we saw that the offerings that were given, the first few chapters of this book that we looked at over and over again, all the offerings, all that picture that we saw, all those pictures we saw about the offerings that pictured Jesus Christ, you know. And after the offerings were given, then we saw that the priests were being prepared to be consecrated for their work as ministers, as priests. And we saw that the way that they were prepared was that they were washed. Remember? Moses took them and washed them in water. And we saw that that was the water of the word. They had to be prepared in the word. They had to be clothed in those garments, the priestly garments. You know, just as we have to be robed in his righteousness if we're going to be prepared for ministry. And remember the blood that Aaron or Moses took and dipped his finger and touched Aaron's ear and his right thumb and his right big toe, and he did the same thing to all the other priests, remember? And how they had to be covered in the blood, because the things that they would do with their lives, even as priests, they were going to need the covering of Jesus' blood over the things that they heard, the things that they did with their hands, and the places they walked with their feet. And it's true, isn't it? Every single one of us. Now remember, we're priests. Peter calls us a royal priesthood. We are the priests now, and this priestly ministry that's being talked about here pertains to us. So everything that we hear, everything we do, everything that we, or anywhere we may walk with our feet, anything we do with our hands, anything we hear with our ears, has to be covered by the blood. Gotta be. And so they were, of course, covered by the blood. And then they were to be consecrated with that wave offering. Remember, Moses put the loaves in the body parts of the animal on their hands, and then they waved it, you know. And it showed us that the word consecrations there means to fill the hands. And it was them that stood there with these empty hands, and Moses placed the bread and the parts on their hands. He filled their hands, which is what consecrations means there, to fill the hands. So in other words, as a consecrated priest, guys, we don't come with full hands, we come with empty hands. We don't come with our own thing and say, here I am, Lord, look at what I've got to offer you. No, we come and say, I got nothing. But you could fill my hands with something if you want to. You see. All this was in preparation to be consecrated. And finally, they had to stay, remember, in the sanctuary for 7 days. And if they went out of the sanctuary early, too soon, what happened to them? They died. And how often we see this happening with unprepared priests, so to speak. They're not prepared in the word. They're not robed, so to speak. They don't have the covering, and they haven't been prepared. They've come with full hands, perhaps, and not empty hands to let the Lord fill them, and they didn't stay in the sanctuary long enough, and they went out and they died. Boy, I've seen that happen so many times. And guys, this can happen on a daily basis for me or for you. I need to be prepared every day. I need to be in the Word. I need to be washed. I need to be robed. I need to make sure that I'm not disrobing Him and putting on my own garments. I need to be covered by His blood, not by my own strength or my own activities. And I need to know, you see, that it's His filling of me, not my ability, that makes anything happen. And I need to stay in the sanctuary. And I need to be prepared every day for what He's going to do. So then they were consecrated and began their ministry. And no sooner had they begun, remember, that we saw the failing of the two older brothers in Aaron's family, the sons of Aaron, the two oldest boys, Nadab and Abihu. They failed miserably as soon as their ministry got started. They had a short-lived ministry, remember? They brought strange fire, and they brought attention to themselves, and they did it in their own strength, and there's no surer way to kill a ministry than to do it in your own strength and draw attention to yourself. And it wiped them out. And they died there, and God made a severe point out of those two. He showed in no uncertain terms, are people to live in this life as Christians on their own strength, or to serve Him in their own strength? You'll die, you'll burn up, you'll burn out, or whatever you want to call it, you see. Now, chapter 11, we see here, as we've looked at a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday, we talked about some of this already. So I'm going to move through this rather quickly, so stay with me on this. Verse 1, chapter 11, says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And, verse 7, the swine, though he divide the hoof, and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean unto you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. These shall you eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins or scales in the waters and in the seas and in the rivers, them shall you eat. And all that have not fins and not scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination to you." Now, just briefly here, and then we'll move on. The things that the people could eat, and this has such bearing on our lives, doesn't it? I mean, that old phrase, you know, you are what you eat, you know, it really is true in the spiritual sense, isn't it? I mean, in the physical sense, it sure isn't, and I'm sure glad of it. You know, if everything you ate, you became, wow, you see, we'd really be a mess, wouldn't we? But the principle is true spiritually. You become what you eat spiritually. So God gives these guidelines of these animals that they could eat, which had to have the cloven hoof and the head to chew the cud. Remember, we talked about that, how the animal had to do both, couldn't do one or the other. And it speaks about the walk of the believer, the chewing of the cud, the word of God, you see, and the walk have to be united. You can't just do one or the other. And that's the truth for us. We can't just take the word, you see, and say, well, that sounds good to me, but not walk it out. And that's why the animals that only were one or the other were unclean for the people to eat. Because of what they ate, how the animal ate and how the animal walked was a picture of what those people, you see, would live out in their own lives. What they ate would determine who they were. And the same thing applied with the fish in the sea. If they had fins and scales and they swam in the waters, they could be eaten because they were clean, so to speak. But as we see, if they didn't have fins or scales, in other words, they were bottom feeders. They were, you know, they ate the junk on the bottom of the sea or the rivers. They were unclean. They weren't to be eaten. And anything that the people would eat would have to be clean. And God said what was clean. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, guys, but if God says something's clean for you or unclean to you, then that's the determination you have to make. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. And it doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what people say. When God says, hey, that's an unclean thing for you, then it's unclean. And you're not to eat it. You're not to get near it. It's not to be digested by you. Taken in, because it'll cause you to be defiled. He goes on to say in verse 13, he says, and these are they which you shall have an abomination unto you of the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the osprey, the vulture. He goes on and names all kinds of birds, the ravens, the owls. All these birds are not to be eaten. Why? Because they're carnivorous birds. They eat dead flesh. And it can't touch dead flesh, the Lord had said. So it's unclean for you to eat a bird that's eating flesh. And he goes on to mention several other birds that you can imagine can be eaten. Remember when the people were hungry later on in the story and they wanted meat because they were tired of manna? And so God sent all kinds of quail. Remember? Well, quail were okay to eat. Quail and doves and all these birds that aren't meat-eating birds, they were okay. But it says there in verse 23, but all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. All the weird animals that are out there, God says, don't touch them, don't eat them. Now, was this going to be a continual ordinance forever and ever? No. We understand that there were some health issues that these people were not to eat certain foods because obviously certain things that you eat could make you sick. But it was not to be an ordinance forever. In the New Testament, the eating ordinances were abolished and everything was basically made clean to eat. So it wasn't simply the health issue, was it? It was what God was teaching us about being clean, being separated, touching and eating dead stuff to us, unclean things to us. Because, of course, in the New Testament, Paul says, hey, everything's okay to eat. There's no difference between whether you eat meat or not meat, eating meat. It doesn't make you any more spiritual to eat a certain way. It doesn't do anything for you guys to eat a certain way other than maybe change your weight. Now, everybody's kind of eating different these days. You notice that? You kind of determine whose house you're going to go to for dinner. Well, how are you eating? You eating Atkins or you, what? You know, what's the deal? You know, what are we going to have? You know, But take note, it doesn't make you any more spiritual, whether you're eating that way or the other way, or you don't care how you eat. I'm getting to that point where I don't care anymore. You know, I've come to the conclusion, I'm never going to be thin. I've never been thin in my life. My whole life I've never been thin. It's just not going to happen for me, you know. So I, you know, But I do want to eat so I feel good. That's kind of gotten to that determination. Hey, I'm going to eat and I'm going to feel good. If it, you know, it's not going to change the way I look probably. But if I feel better, that's good. See? Some of you feel the same way, I think. Aren't you tired of it? Heaven's going to be great, isn't it? You don't have to worry about it. There won't be any Atkins diet in heaven. Won't be any diets at all. And I love the verses the Lord, you know, always brings to my attention. You know, like, delight yourself in fatness. I love that verse. You know, why? Now think about this. What if you, the way you looked, what if the way you looked was the way everybody wanted to look? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? If your body was like the body to have. Wouldn't that be awesome? You just go, hey, this is great. I think that's kind of like heaven. It's good. You know, you just don't care. And it's just great. There's no calorie counting. There's nothing, you know. I don't know what I got off on that for. And so the people could eat certain things, but they weren't to eat certain things. Certain things were unclean. Certain things were clean. And guys, it just shows us that the way we eat, the things that we are hungry for, and the things we consume within us and take in really determine the way we walk. And you can't separate that cloven-hooded animal from the one that chewed the cud. You couldn't do it. And if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday, you can pick up that tape. But it's important that you understand that both are in line with what God says or what we're supposed to be about. The word and the walk. The word and the walk. Both together. Not one or the other. Both together. And so they weren't to eat certain things, but they also, verse 24 says, they weren't to touch certain things. And it says, and for these you shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until evening. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. So they couldn't touch certain things either. And we talked about this, but the eating and the touching of certain things, dead things, things that are dead to me, things that God has really killed in my life, I'm not to touch them anymore. You know, Paul had said, how can we any longer, who are dead unto sin, live any longer in it? How can you live, you know, and we talked about that, didn't we? The dead possum, that was my pet peeve, you know. I mean, good grief. You know, it's puffed up there on the side of the road, been there for 3 days. Well, it's stinking and it's dead. But for us, you see, it would be like going over and picking that thing up and cuddling it and going, ooh, it's so cute. And look at it. And, oh, you know, it smells so good. And the thing's dead and rotten, isn't it? And God says, what in the world are you touching that thing for? Don't touch that. It's dead. But we pretend that it's okay. But it's been dead to us a long time. And we don't have any business touching dead stuff. It's dead. It's rotten. And it belongs on the side of the road, not in our arms being embraced, you know. In verse 32 it says, and upon whatsoever any of them which are dead doth fall, it shall be unclean. Whether it be a vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack. Whatsoever vessel it be wherein any work is done, it must be put in the water, and it shall be unclean until the evening, so it shall be cleansed. So if you had a container and a rat or a mouse was crawling along, and I'm sure this happened especially in those days, don't you think? You know, they'd get rodents in there, and if it fell into, you know, a vessel that had water or something, and you look in there and there's a dead rat or a dead mouse, well, that vessel's unclean. Well, of course it is, we would say. But if it was a like a copper or brass vessel, you could wash it, but it was still dirty until that night, you know, until the day was over with. But if it was an earthen vessel, verse 33, wherein any of them falleth, whatsoever it is shall be unclean, and you shall break it. So if it was a clay pot, you got to break that thing, destroy it. Now, we are called earthen vessels in the Scripture. And this is the thing that I find interesting. When I get defiled, when I am in a place where I've touched a dead thing, I picked up that stinking dead possum off the side of the road, and I've embraced it. When I've touched a dead thing, I find oftentimes this is the way it is for me because I'm an earthen vessel. For me to get it, for me to understand that that thing's dead unto me, oftentimes the Lord will do what these people are supposed to do with that vessel. Break it. So many times when I have to learn about getting rid of dead stuff in my life, I have to be broken in order for that to happen. The Lord has to break me. And frankly, I'm pretty stubborn about some things. And you are too. We are stubborn people when it comes to things that we want to touch and we want to have. And the Lord says, no, it's dead. And oftentimes, I've got to be broke. Got to break me, you see. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of these verses. You can read them later. I want to point out the last point in this chapter, and that is verse 44 says, the Lord speaking to them says, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. The last thing, and there's other animals and creatures that I didn't take note of. There's grasshoppers. You can eat all those you want. God says, you know, bon appetit, you know, have at it. And there's other animals and creatures that you can eat and not eat. The point is what's being said here at the end of this chapter is this. The point is discernment. Eating and not eating. Touching and not touching. Why? To make a difference between unclean and clean. You need to know the difference. And once you know the difference, to live the difference. You see, so many of us are more mature Christians than we pretend to be. And there's a lot of value to us in not being too mature, isn't there? Well, you know, I'm really not that far along in the Lord yet. Really? Well, maybe it's because you don't want to be. You see, I can use that as an excuse so long and so many times because, after all, I just haven't grown that much yet. And oftentimes people will say, leave me alone, I just haven't grown that much yet. Well, I think that's an excuse. I think you're just pretending you're not that far along so you don't have to quit it. So you don't have to stop touching dead stuff and eating that stuff. You see, it's easy for us to say, I'm just not that grown up yet in the Lord. I'm not that mature yet. But I believe the Lord says, listen, the thing is, the reason for all these things is so you can know and live the difference between clean and unclean. And there's no getting around it. That is the reason why God says, this is what you eat and don't eat. This is what you touch and don't touch. It's so that you make a difference in your life. And once you know the difference, guys, you're responsible to live it. And this is the thing about what you're doing tonight, sitting, listening to Bible study. The problem with this is that now you're hearing the Word. And once you've heard it and you've taken it in, then now you're responsible to do the Word. It's like when you tell somebody the gospel and you say, well, here's the gospel. You know, Jesus died for your sin, and you know, he rose again from the dead, and if you receive him, you can go to heaven. You see, he died for your sins. Just receive him as your Savior. And they say, well, thanks, but no thanks. You know, I'm not interested. Well, sometimes I'll just say, ooh, now here's the problem. You've heard the truth. You've heard the gospel now. So, you know, you either have to accept it or you're rejecting it. They're responsible. Jesus said and made it very clear, to whom much is given, much is required. If you've heard the truth and you hear it over and over again, you see, this is the problem with being a pew sitter in church, a professional pew sitter. You know, and we've got them in all the churches throughout the world. People who come and say, here I am. And they sit in the pew. And they hear the word. And then they just go on with their life. And they're in dangerous water. It's dangerous to do that. You see, you can be in a pew and sit there and listen to the word your whole entire life and not be walking with the Lord. And it's dangerous. Jesus said there will be those that will say on that day, well, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we prophesy? And didn't we, you know, do good works? And didn't we, you know, do things in your name? And he's going to say, yeah, but I never knew you. I never knew you. And John tells us in his epistle that you know, this is the way we know that we know him and love him. If we do what he says, we do his commandments. And if we do his commandments, they're not grievous to us. We're in a relationship with our Lord, you see. And we're supposed to discern between clean and unclean and live that out because he says so. You know. Now, I'm going to move into chapter 12 because after the acceptance of what to eat, not to eat, what to touch, not to touch, and discerning between what's clean and unclean for us, it's interesting because then we're told about something that is really probably one of the fewest texts I believe ever taught on in all the scriptures. It says in verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman hath conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, and in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring the lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon and or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priests, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Well, someone once said that the proof that God the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible is that man would never have written about some of the things that are in the Bible. He would have left them out. If man had written the scriptures, this is certainly not a topic matter that he would have covered. He wouldn't have left this baby out of there. But you see, it's interesting. No man would write about this. Perhaps it's too touchy or it's too, you know, embarrassing. But God's not embarrassed to tell the truth, to teach the truth. And here we see something that's really interesting that has caused, I think, a lot of confusion and consternation in women especially, because we see here when a woman gives birth to a baby, there's a period of time where she's ceremonially unclean. And women will look at this and go, what? Why would a woman giving birth to a little baby be unclean? Why would that be something that would cause her to be separated and not able to join in with all the other congregants, you know? Well, it's interesting that in the previous chapter, people, as we looked at, who touched unclean things could become unclean, right? If you touched an unclean thing, then you could be unclean by coming into contact with that unclean thing. But here in chapter 12, we see that we're born unclean. We're born sinners. And the woman who bears the child, who brings that child into the world, you see, is unclean. We inherit our sin. We inherit our sinful nature. Just as David declared, you know, in Psalm 51:5, he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We're born in sin. You don't even have to touch it. You don't have to wait until you're grown up and touch the unclean thing. You're unclean when you're born. You're already a sinner when you're born, you see. The woman was not only ceremonially unclean because of the blood, which is why that was so. When there's birth, there's blood. And the blood, of course, would be unclean. That's why they would be ceremonially unclean. But she brought another sinner into the world. Some of you women are like, huh? As you think of your little baby. As you think of your kids when they were just born, this little sweet, innocent little baby. And how could they be a sinner? They weren't a sinner. I'm about to be a grandpa, you know, in February. And I know what you're thinking about. I remember my kids when they were little. But I got to tell you something about my kids. Me and Terry are both sinners. I know it's a shock to you all. We are both sinners, and I'll tell you what, we have sinful kids. And you know what's interesting? The uncleanness here reminded the woman, reminded her and others and even us that sinners are born into this world, you see. It's our nature. We're sinful. And now this doesn't mean, now listen carefully, this doesn't mean that having a sexual relationship with your husband and wife is dirty, or that little babies, you see, are impure or evil, you know. God said, didn't he, that we ought to be fruitful and multiply. It was a command. And the scriptures are always declaring that children are blessings from God, right? So we know that's so. So this speaks of a couple of things here. In the time of purifying that the mother had to set aside, she had to set aside 40 days with her son, if she had a baby boy, and 80 days with her daughter. And we don't know why the days for the daughter was twice as long as for the sons. And we're not told, you see. I don't know why. Other than the fact that perhaps this was a bonding period for the mother and the child. And maybe the mother and the daughter would take a longer period of time because the daughter and the mother would have a special relationship, you see. We don't know for sure why the length. But let me tell you something. When our babies are born, and when my kids were born, they were so cute. And, you know, I'd hold them in one arm like this and do this with them, you know. And just I just loved it when they were little. You know, you could just kind of lug them around, you know. They were just light. But I need to tell you something. I didn't have to teach my kids how to sin. I never taught them. all of a sudden, they just started screaming when they didn't get what they wanted. They just screamed and hollered and yelled when they wanted what they wanted and didn't get it quick enough. I didn't have to teach them when they were little to lie. Did you take that? It was like automatic. It's like the head just goes back and forth. Didn't teach them that. They were born sinners. We are born sinners. We all are, you see. We love the little guys so much, the little babies so much. And God does too. But remember this. Eve, our first mom in the all of creation, the first mom in the scriptures. Eve, you know Adam and Eve? Eve thought, if you read that story, Eve thought she had brought the Savior into the world when she bore Cain. She thought, here he is. She was informed about the Savior, and she said, here he is, the Savior of the world. Was he? No. He was a sinner, a murderer. But she thought, look at him. Look at Cain. And we look at Cain and go, ooh, Cain. But she looked at Cain and went, Cain, little Cain, you know. So whatever you might think about this, it's irrelevant. God says we were formed in our mother's womb in iniquity. We were conceived in sin. It's just the way it is, you see. And this is sometimes hard for us to understand, but it's interesting that this period of time that the woman would take with her kids, the son, you see, would be 40 days, but he was circumcised on the eighth day. You know how that worked. And it's interesting. The circumcision, of course, was a covenant, remember, between God and man. It was a sign of the covenant. It was also an indication of the cutting away of the flesh, right? I mean, that part of it we understand. But it's interesting, when you read about Jesus, he was circumcised on the eighth day. But he wasn't one who needed to cut away the flesh. But he did become sin for us, didn't he? And therefore, he identified with us. Not only was he circumcised, you see, but he was baptized when he was a man. He identified with us in every way. And it's interesting, after Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, then they brought Jesus to the temple. And it says there in Luke's gospel in chapter 2 that they brought him to the temple after the days of Mary's purification. So Mary went through this same process that we're looking at here. And guys, Mary was a sinner. Mary was a sinful woman. Oh, she was blessed to be able to give birth to Jesus, but just because she gave birth to the sinless Savior didn't mean she wasn't a sinner. And his birth did not save her. She had to get born again, just like everybody else. Interesting, isn't it? She gave birth to Jesus, but she would have to be born again of him in order to be saved, just like everybody else. You see, and as we see here in Leviticus chapter 12, you know, she had to bring, this woman had to bring a sacrifice for herself at the end of the chapter there. She had to bring an offering. It's interesting, Mary did the same thing. All the women had to do this because they knew, even though, you see, this is a beautiful picture. Birthing a child is a wonderful thing, but it pictures for us, it shows us that birthing brings sin. When you're birthed into this world, you're born a sinner. And it's an amazing thing, but it's true. That's just who we are. It's interesting, we never see Jesus in all of his life, nor is it done for him, any offerings given. No offering was made for him, and we never see Jesus in his whole entire life giving an offering or making an offering for himself. No account of it. Why? Well, simple. He was the offering. He didn't give one. He was it. You know, he was the offering for sin. He was the sin offering. And the point here in this chapter, and I'm going to move on, but the point in this chapter is that only sinners, guys, only sinners are born into this world, with one exception, Jesus Christ. That's it. Nobody else was born innocent and then became a sinner. You were a sinner when you were born, and there's no one righteous, no, not one. Well, I don't feel so good about that. Well, there's good news, you see. There's good news in and among that reality, isn't there? The sinner has to know he's a sinner before he can accept a Savior. And many people are fighting this tooth and nail today, as you know. Our culture and many philosophers are saying, no, we're good, basically. We're good people, basically, and we're getting better. We're getting better, really. Our society is getting better. Yeah, right. You know, our culture is getting better. Sure it is. You see, that whole mentality is based upon the denial of this truth. We're born sinners. Now, verse 1 of chapter 13. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. And if the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days, and the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, but it is but a scab, and it shall be washed, and his clothes washed, and he shall be clean. So this scab, or this rising of the flesh, this sore, it had to have spread in order for it to be leprosy. And we talked about this a little bit on Sunday, but leprosy, of course, is a picture of sin. And it starts small with a little sore, a little scab, a little spot, and then it grows. And if it's sin, it will always grow. Sin always grows. It never stays the same. That's the problem, isn't it? What's conceived and allowed to fester and grow in us as sin will always take over. It always grows and takes over. But if, verse 7, the scab spread much abroad in the skin after that he hath seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And the priest see that, it behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. The skin of the flesh rising up is leprosy. And your flesh rising up is sinful, you see. And it says there in verse 3, as we talked about on Sunday, it's deeper than the skin. That's when you know it's leprosy. When it's down in the heart, that's where it comes from, you see. And, of course, we know that's the truth of the matter. Jeremiah said, you know, your heart's wicked and deceitful and all the rest. And you're a leper, you know. That's bottom line. You're born a sinner and you're a leper. Okay, isn't that nice? Aren't you feeling good about yourself now? You've got leprosy and you're born in sin. Huh. Now, watch this though. Verse 9, when the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. it is all turned white. He is clean. Huh? So if the leprosy is all over the person, from head to toe, if it's covering him completely, then the priest says, you're clean. How come? Why would that be an ordinance given here? It's interesting. If the leprosy covers you completely, then you are declared to be clean. Why? Two things, I believe, are taught here. Number one, that no one, no matter how far gone they are, how sinful they are, how sinful they appear, nobody is hopeless. If you are consumed entirely by sin, and we've seen people like that, you know people like that. I was like that. I was consumed. I was totally full of leprosy. And frankly, nobody in this room would have wanted to have anything to do with me. You would have crossed the street. You saw me coming. You might still cross the street when you see me coming. I don't know. But you would have said, wow, leper. Look at him. Man. And I was. Nasty. Ugh. But I wasn't hopeless. No matter how far gone you think somebody is, they're not beyond saving. They're not beyond saving. Secondly, the reality here, I think, is of someone who knows they're covered with sin. They're a sinner from head to toe. It, just like Isaiah said, you know, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You are covered. You're like blood red. You're like crimson. You're just, you know, completely saturated with it. The person who knows that they're a sinner from the bottom of their foot all the way to the top of their head, they know that they're a sinner. They're not pretending anymore not to be. That person can be cleansed. It's much easier, folks, to give good news to a drug addict, a prostitute, an alcoholic, than it is to a religious hypocrite who believes that they're fine. The person who says, I know what I am. I'm a sinner. Remember the man Jesus talked about who was in the synagogue and stood up, you know, the Pharisee stood up and said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this man. He points to this guy across the room, a sinner. Thanks that I'm not like him, Lord, a sinner. And the man that he pointed to wouldn't even look up, but just hung his head down and beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, now I'll tell you something. That man went home justified, but not this other guy. And that's the picture, I think, here. A man who knows that he's completely covered. He's saturated with sin. He's a sinner, never pretending anymore not to be. He just knows who he is. That person can be cleansed. Dangerous to think that you're kind of a sinner. Sort of a sinner. I'm sort of a sinner. No. You're a full-blown sinner. And you can be cleansed if you know that. Now, we're going to finish up. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through every single verse here, but I want to touch on a couple of things before we wrap up. Verse 14 says, but when raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. So, the guy's covered from head to toe with leprosy. The priest says, okay, you're clean. You can be cleansed. But when raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean. Immediately, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. The raw flesh speaks of prideful sin. The person who knows and arrogantly continues on. And the priest is not to waste 1 second more in evaluating it. He looks at it and says, leprosy. Immediately. Because we know from the scriptures, you see, that God, he gives grace unto the humble. Those that would admit, confess, drop to their knees, drop to their faces, perhaps. If you've ever done that in the darkness, perhaps, of your living room or in your bedroom, drop to your knees and said, "Ah, I'm such a sinner." And tears are running down your face and your heart's broken over it. You know this is true. There's grace for you. There's grace for the humble. But the proud, the one whose flesh is raw, it just is like arrogant, prideful, puffed up, stubborn. I won't admit anything and I will do what I want. The priest is to say, "That's leprosy," immediately, and pronounce it to be so. Now, jump over to verse 40. I know we're skipping some of this, but you're getting the idea that if a person has got all these sores and this spreading and all that, it's leprosy. It's the way it works. Now, verse 40, it says, "The man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald." This is great. Yet he is clean. Good news. If the man's hair is falling out, he's bald, yet he's clean, you see. And he says in verse 41, "He that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald." I like that. He's a guy that takes his hair from the back and combs it up here. Now, yeah. You all know somebody like that. I'm not going to mention names, but there was a guy at a church I went to for years, and I used, whenever I'd see anybody do that, I'd name this guy's name in my mind. Go, "Oh, it's so-and-so's hair." Because he was forehead bald. And he'd comb his hair up and swing it around to the right, and he would put, like, you know, Vaseline hair tonic or something on his hair. And boy, I never saw, though, I imagine his hair was probably down to his shoulders. Don't you think? Because his hair came from back here all the way up and then wrapped around. Yet he is clean. It's not a sin to do that. Just seems like it's sinful to do it. It's not a sin, though. He's clean if he does that. In verse 42, "And if there be in the bald head or the bald forehead a white reddish sore," it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Now we got a problem. Then, verse 43, "The priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white, reddish in his bald head, or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean, and the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head." Wow, this is a radical kind of leprosy. You heard, you know, that say, "It's all in your head." Well, this was his sin was all in his head. Verse 45, "And the leper in whom the plague is in his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp. He shall have his habitation be by himself." He's alone. He cannot be around others. And this is probably the hardest thing about being a leper, about being a sinner, is that it separates us. And separates us from family. It separates us from others that we want to walk with, but we don't feel like we can. And it brings that distance between us and the Lord. And that's the sad thing about sin. It always causes that separation. And ultimately, for a sinner, a leper that never gets cleansed, who never receives salvation, then they are absolutely alone for eternity. they dwell alone. Sad. The garment, verse 47, also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be woolen garment or linen garment, verse 52, he shall therefore burn that garment. And we talked about this. The things that garments represent are those things that come into contact with our flesh. My shirt is touching my flesh. My pants, my socks, all touches my flesh. And those things that touch my flesh, if they be defiled, if they be leprous, sinful, then the only thing I am supposed to do with them is burn them. And remember, we talked about this. If you don't have the ability to burn it because, you know, you just can't seem to get yourself to strike the match, understand, our God is a consuming fire. And you just take that garment to the altar that's on fire constantly and lay it there, and he'll burn it up. He's got lots of fire, and he'll burn that thing up. But that's the only thing that a garment, something that touches my flesh that's dirty, defiled, that's the only thing I'm to do with it is take it and burn it. It's not to be kept. It's not to be tried to fix it. I'm not trying to make it work out. No, 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 no. Once you understand that this thing is defiled and it's touching me, it's touching my flesh, this garment, it's to be burned now. The longer I put that off, the more miserable my life's going to be. It's not to be. Leprous garments, things that touch me that are sinful, have no place with me. I should burn them. Take them to the altar. Okay, we're going to wrap up there. Take on chapter 14 next week. And guys, I just want to tell you, this whole study on leprosy and all the rest, it's an interesting thing, but I want you to know something. The good news about leprosy is that, like we talked about on Sunday, it was never cured, but it was cleansed. And this is the thing with me in my heart, you know, as I described to you earlier, you wouldn't have wanted to know me. I wasn't a person you'd probably want to know. But I didn't ask the Lord when I got saved. I didn't ask him to repair my heart. I didn't ask him to cure the disease I had. I asked him to give me a new one. A whole new heart. I wanted to be born again. Why? Because the life that I had lived wasn't worth salvaging. It just needed to be burnt. And give me a new one, Lord, because I royally messed that first one up. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. And there's something awesome about that reality. I have been cleansed of leprosy. And I didn't try, and I still don't, guys, I don't try and fix my flesh. There's only one thing you do with that. Paul says, kill it. Mortify the flesh. Kill it. Don't play around with it. Don't mess around. Kill it. How? Well, the word is a sharp two-edged sword. Does a good job. The word does a good job of, doesn't it? So often you hear the word and you go, ugh, ooh, ow. Well, guess what's dying? Your flesh. And that's why it's so good to take it in. So tonight, as we go to the table, and I know that perhaps you have to slip out, but I'm going to encourage you to stick around at least for a while and go to the table and take something there and burn it. Take something tonight to the table and burn it up. Just lay it on the altar and say, Lord, you got the fire. Here's the garment. Here's the thing that I need to have burned up. And burn something up tonight. It's so good to burn it up, isn't it? You know it is. It's so good to put something on the fire. You never want to see it again. Never want to see that thing again. So let's pray, and if you can stick around and have communion tonight, do so. It'll bless your heart. And the Lord will meet you at the table. And you can remember again what an awesome God he is as he cleanses you and washes your feet, so to speak. So let's pray. Father, thanks for your word tonight. I thank you, Father, that no matter what, no matter how far gone we've been, no matter how far off we've been, your cleansing power is still there. And tonight, Lord, we understand that the table where your blood and your body is represented, it's there for us, Lord, to come to and remember that you've finished the work and that your power is what we need in our lives. We need your spirit. We need the cleansing of your blood, the power that came into this world and into our lives because of what you did on the cross and the power of your resurrection. So, Father, may we walk in the power of your spirit tonight. May many of us tonight, Lord, leave something on the altar and have it burned up. Burn the garment that's touching our flesh that's defiled. Thank you, Lord, for being so good at that. And bless us tonight, Lord, as we enter in to your presence once more to worship and to remember Jesus. And we commit this to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.